Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. May God's child be lost. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now this has reference to a spiritual death, a separation from God. This principle is emphasized in both the Old and the New Testaments. Romans 6 verse 23 tells us the wages of sin is death. But does this apply to a child of God? Now it is contended by some that once you become a child of God, there is nothing that can cause you to be lost in eternal doom. Even some who say they do not believe the doctrine act as if they believe it. It is admittedly a very comforting doctrine, if it were true. Little wonder that it is popular with some people. But the question remains on the lips of the honest inquirer, what, if anything, happens to the child who walks after the flesh? What of that Christian who turns back again into the paths of sin and remains there until death overtakes him? While there are so-called proofs offered by religious people to show once saved, always saved, we need to investigate not only these so-called proofs, but see what the message of the Word of God really is on this subject. The doctrine is that once a person has become a child of God, that God cannot and will not disinherit him regardless of what he says or what he does. It is said that the soul is cleansed, born again, and therefore not responsible for the actions of the flesh. It is admitted that the flesh sins by the advocates of this doctrine, but we're told that the soul of man is not responsible and the flesh is not subject to God. This is one of the tenets of Calvinism, and is taught as truth by many prominent denominational bodies. We're told that the flesh is destroyed in death because of its sins, but the soul, once reborn, can never be lost. Consider for a moment the influence of such a doctrine. Why does it not tend to create on the part of one who claims to be saved an indifference toward his behavior and conduct, seeing that it does not really matter anymore regarding his salvation? Regardless of how pious people deny to the contrary, regardless of what one might intend with such a doctrine, the inevitable and ultimate result of this doctrine will provoke people who think that they are saved to cease their vigilance toward sin. Why should they be concerned about it anymore? If only my flesh sins and not my soul, and I cannot be lost whatever I do, because the fault lies with the flesh and not the soul, where's the motivation to live a godly life? What would cause one to ever be concerned anymore about his spiritual welfare? If I already have that for which I hope, I no longer hope for it. But Paul says we're still hoping and have not yet attained. Philippians 3 and verse 2, Romans 8, 24, Titus 1 verses 2, chapter 2 verse 13. The influence has been to create hypocrisy, sin among the ranks of those who claim to be saved, wickedness tolerated in the church that professes this doctrine, and all of this without any fear of any recompense or punishment. Friend, the teaching that a child of God cannot fall is one of the major contributing factors for the lack of spirituality among religious people today. E.R. Harper, years ago, told of talking with some men, and their conversation included a discussion about drinking alcoholic beverages and dancing, unfair business deals, and similarly worldly transgressions. And as they separated, one of the men dropped a paper he handed back to him. The man explained it was his Sunday school lesson for the next week. The man had agreed that these sins of the world were practiced among some so-called Christians, but there was nothing for the Christian to be worried about concerning them because of the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Is it any wonder that more and more religious people promote these evils, participate in them, and demand that preachers soft-pedal condemnation of them if mentioned at all? Such thinking will not be tolerated among people who are faithful to the doctrine of Christ. It is a tragedy that even among some who are members of the churches of Christ,
who deny the doctrine of once saved, always saved, but engage themselves in worldly evils. They cannot be saved pursuing such a path of life. By a side statement here pertaining to another issue only related to our major theme, let me say that those who use beer and liquor and whiskey and other strong drinks, those who dance and gamble and the like, you may not be a gangster, you may not be a renegade, you may not be a drunkard wallowing in the gutter, or unfaithful sexually to your mate, but neither are you serving Christ faithfully. For one who professes to be a follower of Christ and still indulge in such things is as inconsistent to the truth as darkness is to light. Those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, Galatians 5, beginning with verse 19. Friend, will you allow the Bible and inspired men to speak concerning the way of life, following after the flesh? Will you let their words be your convictions? Will you let their answers to your questions under consideration be your guide? In Romans 6, 12 and 13, Paul said, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it to the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Now, friend, this was written to Christians, people already in the fold of Christ. Can we see that sins of the flesh prohibit one from yielding to God? How can such a one be saved in that condition? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Paul said, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God? Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The Scripture simply teaches one must glorify God in both body and spirit. Who dares to say that what one does not have an effect upon one's spirit and upon one's relationship with God in the light of this passage? The body is to be controlled by the spirit, and the spirit is responsible for the deeds of the body. 2 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man." Again, words as these are to Christians. They are exhortations to cleanse themselves in both body and spirit. There are sins of the flesh and there are sins of the spirit. Christ's apostle warns against both of them. Christ said in Matthew 10 and verse 28, "Be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now he was speaking to his people, the apostles. It is nonsense to say that the soul can be saved because it has no responsibility for the works of the flesh, when the works of the flesh are evil. There are so many passages that refute the doctrine of once saved, always saved, we must be selective. For instance, in 1 John 1, 6 through 10, "My little children, those who have fellowship with God, we are warned. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, who can read these words and doubt for a moment that even children of God can and do sin, and because of sin be lost? Unless sins are confessed, they are not forgiven. If they are not forgiven, how can we be saved? Second Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22 is a passage that no advocate of the doctrine of once saved, always saved shall ever be able to nullify. For if, after they have escaped from the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Read it, friend. Be convinced of the truth. What conclusions must be drawn from this information presented here? God's child may sin in both body and spirit. The spirit is responsible for the sins of the body. The spirit must overcome lust, the desires of the flesh, else the child of God, once saved from past sins, can return to that from which he was washed and then be lost. If this is not true, why all the warnings in every New Testament book against falling away? Why all the exhortations to faithfulness? Why the condemnation of hypocrisy and lukewarmness and apostasy? Such would be needless and useless. The doctrine, once saved, always saved, friend, is false. It's misleading. It's deceptive. We should never allow ourselves to be victimized by it. We should not, therefore, accept the doctrine, once saved, always saved. But neither should we live lives that are out of harmony with a pattern of life defined in Scripture for those who profess to be His disciples. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.